This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you may love one another. This is the word of God.
It is so good to be here with you all, and I am just so blessed with the opportunities to open the word together and to see what the Lord has for us today. But to start our time together, I want to show you a photo. There's probably two things that you're wondering as you see this photo is, first, what is that white thing on the ground? I thought I'd get a little more laughs, but that's okay. That's snow. If you guys don't know that, it's this white substance that's really cold, builds up. It's usually in the north. I grew up in Michigan, so this white substance we call snow, I know it's probably unfamiliar here in Florida, but I just thought I'd maybe show it something that maybe you haven't seen before. The second thing I want to show you is you're probably wondering, why are these guys wearing shorts? Let us know. It's for many reasons. One is because people are crazy, and especially guys are crazy. And I'll just say something. You guys may have a Florida man during the summer, but we have these guys during the winter in Michigan. And so just want to let you guys know that as I've thought through this photo and thought about it, I've just realized that men are crazy everywhere. And I think this proves a point. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the amen. but in all seriousness, this is a photo of some of my really good friends from middle school and high school. I actually met all these guys in sixth grade. We were beginning as sixth graders in the same youth group and spent 7 years together, journeying together in our faiths and our pursuit of the Lord. And while you might see a bunch of happy faces, and excitement from this photo, what you don't see is the deep hurt and pain we experienced as a group together. At the church I grew up at, it was expected and understood that adult small group leaders would stay with their youth group or individual small groups in the youth group until the end of our group's senior year of high school. And while this was kind of an unsaid or unspoken expectation, us sixth graders coming into youth group weren't really expecting that. We didn't really understand what it meant, actually, to have a long-term mentor in our lives. But what we didn't expect was that between our sixth grade and ninth grade years, we would have three small group leader changes. In every change, we were promised to be the last one. I remember showing up to my first day of youth group, my eighth grade year, and finding out that our small group leader of 2 years decided not to serve as a leader anymore. There was no text, no call, no notification, he was gone. By the time we reached our sophomore year of high school, we were not a happy, joyful group. Maybe we looked like that on the outside, but when we were at youth group, we were a group of 10th graders who were bitter, upset, confused, and abandoned. We felt unloved. And personally, even though I was committed to coming to youth group every Sunday, I was angry with my church. I was angry with my youth group. I watched friends leave my youth group from burnout from this situation. I watched the hearts of those who stayed behind and committed to youth group become to harden and move from a place of disappointment to utter discouragement. In our situation, we kind of felt unwanted. We felt unheard. In a time and place where we needed consistency and structure, every week was a toss-up in who'd be leading our small group. And this might seem like a minor issue to some people, of just some leader changes and transition. Us as a group, we felt abandoned, unsure, and unloved. So I want to ask you guys the question, when was the last time you felt unloved? Was it by a close friend, a mentor, a family member? Was it by someone in your church family? Was it by a word, a world that seeks to invade and steal our joy and happiness? Maybe was it waiting for God to answer your prayer in a time of difficulty? When was the last time you felt unloved? In today's conversation, we'll be discussing this idea of love. We'll be gleaning from John 15, 12 through 17, and discussing Jesus' desire for his disciples to participate in a culture of love and to bear this external fruit. Last week, we talked about the internal fruit of growing our relationship with the Lord and what that produces, and this week, we'll be talking about this external fruit, the fruit of ministry impact in a world in need of Christ's love. The main idea is that God's people have experienced Jesus' love and are called to express Jesus' love to another in response. There will be three parts of this message. First, we will look at a command that Jesus gives, and then we'll look at two questions of application from this command. And we'll, with all that said, let's dive into the text together. We'll be in John 15, starting in verse 12. And the first point and command we want to look at is that we are commanded to love one another. There's actually three times in this passage that Jesus uses the word command and love together. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This command to love really serves as this backbone, the structure to this passage. And it's actually even previewed in John 14, we looked at a couple weeks ago. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is a prominent theme that Jesus is bringing up. And this idea of love that Jesus is presenting is really closely tied to this idea of obedience. There's a commandment, there's a command to obey, and a part of this is love. But in today's world, obedience and commandments can seem constricting. In a place, in a world where authoritative figures and leaders tend to fall short, use commandments, use structure to abuse, this idea of commandments and obedience can seem daunting, burdensome, worrisome. But the obedience that Jesus is asking for serves a purpose that is good. Jesus actually makes it pretty clear in John 15, 10, that obedience directly results in abiding in Christ. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And actually, other parts of Scripture support this view as well. If you go back to the Old Testament, we find a people called the Israelites. In this passage, in this book of Exodus, these Israelites have been under the captivity as slaves of Egypt, this nation of Egypt, for 430 years. God takes these slaves and frees them from their captivity. He takes them to this place called Mount Sinai. And at this mountain where they spend 11 months together, God provides a space to provide a structure. He gives them commandments and lays out his plan through these commandments to turn this once oppressed people group into a special people. God said to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession." God desired to use the obedience of this nation and this Israel to bring about his purpose of blessing, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations through their witness of God's love and his commandments as a treasured possession. Now we jump to the New Testament. We see a church that is in the midst of persecution under the boot of a pagan, ungodly empire called Rome. And this apostle Paul wrote this letter to Rome to provide a structure, support that they needed to survive and thrive in this chaotic environment. And Paul writes to them, this Roman church, and says, "Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Paul is explaining that obedience to God's commandments does not just spur on this internal fruit of relationship with the Lord that Jesus talks about in earlier in chapter 15, but brings about this external fruit of ministry impact in a world in need of Jesus' example of love and righteousness. Guys, Jesus' commands serve a purpose. Another image I love to think of when I think of commandments and obedience is this idea of a trellis and a vine. We've talked a lot about our culture in this series of Abide, and I want to show you what this trellis is. A trellis, in our agricultural terms, is a framework of light wooden beams and metal bars that is used to support and optimize the production of fruit from grapevines. In the same way, Jesus desires our obedience to serve as the trellis for our grapevines, the trellis for our fruit that he wishes for us to bear. Our obedience serves as a support system that God has given us, that Jesus has given us to help us bear good fruit so that we may abide in him. Jesus' command serves a purpose. And it's not supposed to be burdensome. Actually, in 1 John 5:3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." By pursuing God and keeping his commandments, we're not participating in a burdensome task, but in the abiding love of God, which brings life. But how are these commandments not burdensome? The Gospel of John actually answered this back in verse 11 of chapter 15. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The commandments are not burdensome, because by obeying the Lord, it serves as a pathway to receive the full joy of Christ that he's offering to us. And at this point in our conversation, you might be asking, all right, we've talked a lot about this word of commandment and obedience, but Sam, you mentioned this topic called love. How are we supposed to love one another? What's that look like? It seems like a pretty broad term in today's world. And you'd be right. In today's world, love is defined broadly amongst many religions, cultures, worldviews, social media. It's hard to distinguish between what is real and what is not, especially when the world is fighting vigorously for your opinion and voice regarding this topic of love. A person that I admire that describes love well is Martin Luther King Jr. He actually gave a sermon at a church called Ebenezer Baptist Church in 1962 called Levels of Love. And in this sermon, he describes he gives a list of different kinds of loves in this world. And just for time's sake, I'm going to tell you about two of them that really represent the love the world is marketing and the love that God is asking for. The first thing he describes is a utilitarian love. And this utilitarian love is basically the love for another based off their usefulness to you. The use of the word utilitarian is basically treating a person for a desired result. It's based on true selfishness. The person who engages in a utilitarian love is merely loving himself through somebody else, getting what they want. On the other end of the spectrum, Dr. King describes an agape love. Agape is the Greek word for love, and its meaning is very, very rich. It's love that is unmotivated, it's spontaneous, it's overflowing. It seeks nothing in return. It's the love of God operating in the human heart. The greatness of this love is that you love every person, not for your sake, but for their sake, for the Lord's sake. And you love every person because God loves them. You might be asking yourself, how? How do we get to this kind of love, this higher kind of love? How do we live out an agape love now? And the simple answer is this, is someone already blazed a path for us to do so. His name is Jesus. And this is And this is now bringing us to our next part of our conversation. We've talked a lot about Jesus' command to love one another. Now we'll discuss two questions regarding the application of this love. The first application we'll look at is, how have we been loved? So So there's three ways that Jesus describes it in this passage of how we've been loved. So we're going to look at the first way that Jesus loved us. In verse 13, Jesus loved us through his sacrifice. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And I want us to understand the significance of this statement, the timing of Jesus saying this. This is not just a great quote that Jesus wants us to put up in our home and put up in our office or say loudly for everyone to hear. It's not just that. Jesus is saying this not at his ministry hub of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He's not saying this at a random dinner. Rather, he's saying this after the Last Supper. He's already washed the feet of his disciples. They've already broken the bread and they've already drank the wine. And Jesus and disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is hours away from being betrayed, beaten, tortured, abandoned by his closest friends, hung and crucified on a cross in the most shameful and gruesome way possible. He's heading towards the most hate anyone could ever deal with. Jesus is about to sacrifice himself fully by taking on the fullness of sin in this world in our place so that he can die the death that we as humanity deserve. This is the first example that Jesus showed us, is that Jesus loved us through his sacrifice. The second way that Jesus loved us is through his fellowship. In verses 14 through 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Again, we have Jesus reminding us of the importance of obedience to his commandments. He's like, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And Jesus is using this statement to anchor his relationship with his disciples in obedience of his commandments. Jesus does this because commandments serve a purpose. Obedience serves a purpose. Jesus does not think of his disciples as servants, but as friends who are so intimately involved in his ministry that Jesus would share and make known everything that his Father in heaven has given to him. Jesus chose to come to this earth not as a ruling king to overthrow world superpowers. Rather, he came as a lowly carpenter on a heavenly mission of agape love that we talked about. He came and spent years with the same people in his regions of influence, investing in them, in their friendship, in the fellowship with them for the Lord. Jesus loved us through his fellowship. And last, the third way that Jesus loved us is through his commissioning. In the first part of verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Jesus does not think little of his church. He does not want his church, his friends, to play a back seat in the mission of love and restoration to a world in need. Rather, he chose and appointed us. He appointed us so we may bear good fruit, and that our fruit should abide in him. And I'm convinced the fruit that Jesus is talking about is not just talking about this internal fruit of relationship and fellowship with the Lord, but rather in this conversation, in this part of the passage, he's stressing this external fruit of ministry, of his ministry, of love. Jesus does not just want us to bear fruit in our own lives, but to seek and to share his love with others so that they may bear good fruit, God's fruit, and abide with him. Jesus loves us through his commissioning. So now we're moving to the second question of application. I really think naturally follows, okay, we have this example of Jesus showing love, but how are we supposed to love? What does that look like? And honestly, the simple answer to that question is by following the example of Jesus. You guys starting to see a pattern? Jesus is laying out a pathway for us. He's blazing a trail for us to follow so that we may love one another through his example. So I want to look at three ways that we can love one another through Jesus' example. If we go back to verse 13, we see the example of love provides us with a straightforward application. The first way we are to love one another is love and sacrifice. And greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. As a person who has recently just got married, I'm becoming more aware of love through sacrifice. I can give you an example. This past week, my wife lovingly, after a long day, we're both really tired, she said, I want to make you dinner. And she makes dinner every night, but this day was really difficult and hard, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is an amazing person I have with me who's going to make me dinner tonight. And she said, hey, can you pick up some groceries from the store? And so I go pick up some groceries, I come back, and Jane looks at me and says, hey, Sam, I think you got one wrong ingredient. I'm like, what is it? She's like, I asked you to get cilantro, not culantro. If you knew there was a difference between those two, let's just say I didn't know that. I'm still rattled by that. I didn't know there was a difference in these things. That's where my male brain goes down. But I sacrificed myself. I went to the store. I got the cilantro. I came back. But even though it's a silly example, marriage is a wonderful example of God's love and sacrifice for something for us to look at and aspire for. Marriage serves an example of the power of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' death was the giving up of himself so that others may experience the love of God. Jesus' sacrifice serves an example of how to love one another. The question I have for you is, are there things that we need to be willing to give up? Our time, our preferences, our desires, our disagreements with one another, so that we may love others the way Jesus desired. Jesus himself died a death he did not deserve for the people, even his closest friends, who deserted him, ridiculed him, even spit on his face. If Jesus could do that in the face of hatred, could we not give up ourselves and relinquish our grip on our version of love for someone else to demonstrate God's love for another, an agape type of love? In verse 15, Jesus also moves on to another example of love that we can emulate and do. The second way we are to love one another is to love in encouragement. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus called his disciples friends and shared with himself by giving them everything the Father had made known to him. The act of encouraging those around us is to give support, confidence, and hope. It's the act of providing for someone when they were in the midst of chaos or peace. Jane and I have been deeply encouraged by the Oakwood community as we have transitioned here to Tampa. We have been provided for and cared for by you all. We have felt God's love being displayed to us by your encouragement, your meals, welcome parties, loving advice, letters, prayer, and much more. Thank you all for giving of yourself, so that Jay and I may be encouraged by your demonstration of God's love for us. That's what encouragement is supposed to be, giving of oneself to another. In the last part of verse 16, Jesus provides us with his last example in this passage of how to love one another. We are to love one another through exhortation. Jesus basically says, do all that I command you, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Exhortation means to take action, to help others move closer to the Lord. Jesus' request for prayer in his Father's name is not an internal prayer, but an others-focused prayer for the purpose of exhortation. He's asking us to be intentional with how we pray in the Father's name so that others may abound in their faith. and for our love to help others abound. For those inside the church and those outside the church. He's asking for us to pray for ways that God might provide love to those who desperately need it. He's asking for us to ask for guidance on how are we to help others move closer to the Lord so they may abide in the Lord. And this is also why we're doing the Spiritual Life Worksheet. This is why we're taking this initiative to make ourselves aware of how the Lord is working in our lives, and not just doing it by ourselves, but doing it with others, so that we may exhort each other, so that we may push each other to move closer, Lord, so that we may love each other, so we may all bear good fruit, God's fruit that he has given to us as a community. Jesus is asking us to love in our exhortation. And as we come to the close of this passage, Jesus returns to this reaffirmation of command and love. In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." As Jesus was saying this, I couldn't help feel the emotion of what he was saying. This would be the last time before Jesus' death that he would be with his disciples. Once Jesus goes, once he dies, everything's going to change. Yes, he's going to give the stewardship of the church to the disciples. Yes, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have that communion with the Lord. But they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be in prison. They're going to suffer. They're going to have strife between each other and squabbles within their church that are going to almost break them apart. In fact, most of these disciples that heard these words were going to die as martyrs for their faith. I can't help but feel that Jesus is saying to them, please love one another. You're going to need each other. I've given each of you so that through the hardest of times, through my desire to glorify my Father, for your desire to grow in your ministry with the Lord, and for your desire to grow in relationship with him, you can do this together. Love one another, please. What if our gracious God, in his rich and abounding mercy, provides us with a way to experience his love, the love of others? What if our love that we demonstrate to each other can remind us of the love of Jesus? What if your love to another can remind them in the good times, in the most horribly traumatic times, that God loves them? Well, I want to answer this question with a resounding yes. And you want to know how I know this? Well, I want to bring you back to the beginning of my sophomore year of high school. It was Sunday night at 6 p.m., and I was walking into youth group after a long summer, and I was introduced to this man. His name's Will Postma. And I was told by our youth pastor this was going to be our new small group leader. And my first thought in my head was, well, we'll see how long this lasts. We'll see how long this lasts. Not only was he here that Sunday, he was there the next Sunday. He was there the Sunday after that. And the Sunday after that, he was still there. I kept saying, when is this guy going to go? But not only did he show up for Sunday nights, but he showed up at sporting events. He came to my home with my small group and watched football with us. He had dinners with us at Buffalo Wild Wings before church. He would take weekend group retreats, youth group retreats, entire weeks to go on international mission trips. When he was in a job transition and he was working 70 hours a week of construction, he would still show up on Sunday to be with us. When Will and his wife had their first two kids while we were in high school, he still showed up. When we were in college, he would invite us to bonfires and meals. We all came home for breaks. Actually, he just texted me yesterday and invited us all to come over to his house, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm a little far away from you. What mattered most to us in our small group was not that Will would show up, but that when he showed up, he cared for us. Will loved us. Will's love for us chipped away my heart of anger and bitterness towards my church and the Lord. It was through Will's love I began to trust the Lord again. It was through Will's love that God reached my heart and eventually led me into full-time ministry. It was through Will's love that God's group of high schoolers with hardened hearts and made us into a group of brothers who love each other and love the Lord. So, well, if you're listening, if you look at this later, thank you, brother, for being obedient to the Lord and loving a group of high schoolers who needed your love and need the Lord's love. I tell you a story to give you an example of obedient love of an imperfect person that completely transformed a group of people into those who bear God's fruit and desire to abide in Him. So the question I want to leave you with as I close our time together in this message is, how can you be a Will for someone? How can you be obedient to God's command to love one another? How can you demonstrate love to a world in need of Christ's love? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Lord, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your commandment to love. Father, how it serves a purpose to bring us closer to you, to love others. We thank you, Father, not only did you command us to love, Father, but you gave us an example through you, through your example of sacrifice, fellowship, Father, and commissioning. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you not only did you do that for us, but you have given us the way to do it. Father, we ask that our hearts would be centered in your love, and Father, we would abound in it so that others may know and feel and see the love of Christ. Let us be an example of your love to a world in desperate need of you. Father, we just love you and we thank you. And I pray. Amen.